If you now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 3. We're finishing Luke chapter 3 today by looking at verses 23 through 38, the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. Let us ask God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us. Let's pray. God, we long to hear from you, and we know that this is your word given to us. And so we ask now that you would speak to your people, that you would instruct us, that you would give us understanding, that you would cause us to, by your word, grow in love for you and in love for others. And now be with me and help me as I bring this message to your people. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the beginning in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, hear now the word of God. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mathiah, the son of Shemai, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannes, the son of Resha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmodam, the son of Er, the son of Jose, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathet, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Menon, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Now here we have what is called a genealogy. You may say, what is a genealogy? Well, a genealogy is simply a study of families, of family history, a tracing of lineage back to determine who a person is related to in the past. That's what a genealogy is. So it looks at our ancestors. Now, it used to be that you had to look at and rely upon historical documents to determine ancestry, especially those coming over to this country, maybe looking at documents about immigrants coming in at Ellis Island and other places. But in our day and age, you can now, with new technologies, use DNA testing and all sorts of things to at least determine maybe where a person comes from. And it's interesting to find out who we might be related to, isn't it? It's fascinating to think about our history and our family and our genealogy. But for most of us, it's not crucial to know our genealogy. It's interesting, but not crucial. Now, for the Jews, it was crucial, because certain things for the Jews depended greatly upon what family they belonged to. Think of the priesthood. If you were not of a certain family, you could not serve as a priest. And so positions depended upon the genealogy. Now, in our day, there are certain genealogies or family histories that do matter. I think of the new birth that just happened. Archie, over in England, to Harry and to Meghan. Well, his genealogy does matter. He's seventh in line for the throne, got a few people in front of him. But they keep track of that very meticulously. Why? Because it matters. Now, there are two genealogies that are given of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. The one here in Luke chapter 3 and one in Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew begins with this genealogy. And remember that Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And so it's not surprising that he begins with Abraham. The Jews would have been very interested in seeing that the Messiah came from the line of Abraham, their father. And he recounts Jesus' ancestry through his stepfather, Joseph. But Luke is written not only to Jews, but also to a broader audience, to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And so Luke then goes beyond Abraham. Luke is going to go all the way back to Adam and to creation, the Son of God. And he's going to list the ancestry of Jesus through his mother, Mary. But the question is, why? Why is this genealogy here? Now, we know that in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all God's word is breathed out by him and is given to us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus that all of this speaks and points to me. But again, the question becomes, why? Why is this genealogy here? What does it tell us about the Lord Jesus and the work that he came to do? Well, again, as great as Archie's genealogy is, putting him seventh in line to the throne, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater. He has an even greater pedigree, doesn't he? You see, he's not in line seventh for the throne of a country, but he's first in line, seated upon the throne of the universe. What has God said? Psalm 2, I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. And so it's important to see that this genealogy tells us a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, about who he is as the perfectly positioned person in history to serve as the Savior of the world. He's perfectly positioned in history to serve as the Savior of the world. And so as we attempt to answer the question, what can a genealogy teach us? We'll see three things. That it teaches us something by where it is placed in Luke. It teaches us something by who it includes. And it teaches us something by how it concludes. Well, first, let's look at what this genealogy teaches us by where it is placed. Now, we have to remember that as we looked at last week, we just finished looking at the baptism and the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 21 and 22 of Luke chapter 3. Remember, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now, jump with me past the genealogy to chapter 4, verse 1, and let's continue reading. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We could really read verse 22 and verse 1 of chapter 4 without skipping a beat. And yet Luke decides to insert a genealogy right here. It's almost as if he's saying, we interrupt your regularly scheduled programming for this important announcement. And here it is, a list of names, a genealogy. And it's important to understand that it's placed after the baptism and anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ and right before his temptation. And it's placed there, I think, to illustrate who he is as the Son of God. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 22, what does God say from heaven? The Father, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." You are my Son. Son of God is the focus. And then what do we read in the genealogy? We read a repetition, don't we? I don't know how many times I read it, but I said, the Son of, the Son of, the Son of. But how does the genealogy end? Son of Adam, the Son of God. Verse 22, you are my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Son of God, and that leads right into his temptation where the devil is going to challenge him on that very point. Think about what the devil does Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God." If you're the Son of God. Again, those are his first words. And in his last challenge in verse 9, he brings him to Jerusalem. He sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, again, "If you are the Son of God." That's a challenge that Satan makes to the Lord. If you are the one that God the Father said from heaven, if you are the one that your genealogy says you are, then prove it. Show me. He questions, he challenges God's word. Has God really said? That's the same challenge that he brought about in Genesis 3. Has God really said from heaven that you're the Son of God? Prove it. But in doing so, he challenges the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the primary thing that happened in his after his baptism was that the Holy Spirit came and settled upon him. He was anointed for his ministry. And the devil says, "Are you really the Messiah of God?" Now, the bad news for the devil is, yes, he is. And if he is, the devil's in trouble. And certainly he is. And the devil challenges this, doesn't he? Challenges who Jesus is at his core, and it should not surprise us then that those who are in his kingdom, unbelievers, continue to challenge that very same thing today. Jesus isn't who he said he was. Maybe he was a good teacher, but he's not the Son of God. But you know, there's a great comfort here because guess what? Verse 22, "You are my son." The genealogy ending with "Son of God." And then, as we'll see, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, Jesus withstands. He does what the first Adam could not do. He withstands the temptations of Satan. So the comfort is, and the good news is that those of us who are in Christ, we also stand with him. Remember, as we heard earlier, he delivers us. He defends us from all of his and our enemies. And so the comfort is this, that if Jesus is who he says he is, and he is the Son of God, then the devil's finished. It's over. It's done. So the placement of this genealogy by Luke here between his anointing, in which he's identified as the Son, and before his temptation really focuses the emphasis upon who Jesus is as the Son of God. But this genealogy not only tells us and teaches us something by where it's placed, but it also teaches us something by who it includes. Now, there are many names in this genealogy that we don't know much about. But there are many, I hope, as we read it, that you recognize, especially if you're familiar with the Old Testament. So what does this genealogy then teach us by who it includes? First, it teaches us that Jesus is royalty. It's the royal son. Look at verse 31. What does verse 31 tell us? The son of David. The son of David. The prophesied son. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look at 2 Samuel in chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. God is speaking to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and in verse 12, he says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Son of David. This was acknowledged by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, here's what the Lord Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So the first inclusion I want to highlight is David. Shows that Jesus is of the line of David, the royal son. But second, look at verse 33. Included here is Judah. Now it's interesting that Judah is included. In fact, Judah in Matthew is listed as the one who had Perez by Tamar, and Tamar is brought out. And so certainly the patriarchs were not sinless, and yet God used them. But here we have Judah, the chosen tribe. Now remember who Judah was. Judah was the fourth child of Jacob by Leah. We see that in Genesis chapter 29 and again in Genesis chapter 35. But it was in the tribe of Judah and through the tribe of Judah that the one who is the Messiah was prophesied to come. We see that in two places, Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. This is as Jacob had gathered together his sons, and he's speaking to them, and he's speaking to Judah. We'll look at verse 8. He says, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise, and your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." And we combine that with the prophecy that we find in the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." The son of Judah, the chosen tribe. But the third person is Abraham. Now this is the one that, remember, Matthew begins with, but it's not the one that Luke ends with. He brings up Abraham. He says, "Jesus is of the line of Abraham, the promised seed." Remember the promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis 15, he said, Abraham, after Abraham says, "I don't have a descendant. Someone in my house is going to inherit everything." And God says, "No, Abraham, no. One from your own body will be your heir. One from your own body." This was a long-awaited promise, but it was fulfilled in a type or a shadow by Isaac. Genesis 21. Remember, Isaac is the one to whom the promise is given. "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And we see both Abraham and Isaac then listed here in this genealogy, all then leading to Jacob, who will then be called Israel, the people of God. And so there are some differences, certainly, between this genealogy and the genealogy given in Matthew. Yes, Matthew is looking at the line of Joseph, stepdad of Jesus. Luke is looking at the line of Mary. But Matthew stops. He doesn't go any further back than Abraham. Because again, Matthew is interested in, for the Jews, solidifying who Jesus is with regard to the father of the Jewish people, Abraham. But you know what? Luke is interested in who Jesus is, not simply related to the Jews, but related to all humanity. And so he goes back even further. He goes back and he ends with the first man, Adam, the son of God. So not only do we see that this genealogy teaches us something by where it's placed, right in between his anointing and his temptation. Not only does it teach something to us by who it includes, those key figures, David and Judah and Abraham, but we see that it teaches us something by how it concludes, how it ends, ending with the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, what does it mean here to identify Jesus as son of Adam? I think this shows that he identifies with us as humans. It goes all the way back to creation. He identifies with us as fully human. You see, Jesus took upon himself more than a Jewish nature. He took upon himself a human nature. He's the one that is promised as that substitute for us, the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3, verse 15. And so we might say that the fate of all humanity, based on this genealogy, is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, and question 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, asks, why must he be a true and righteous man? And the answer is, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, but one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. He must be fully human. He's the son of Adam, but also then the son of God. Now it's interesting, there are only two individuals in the scripture that are identified or related to the title son of God. Adam and Jesus. Adam and Jesus. Adam, he was created directly by God in the garden. And all humanity descends from him by natural generation, physically. The Lord Jesus, though, created directly by God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And all of new humanity, those who are in Christ, then descend from him spiritually. So here we have an identification of not only the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Adam, human, but also then the Son of God, the one who has come, who has the power, not only the right as fully human, but the power as fully God to satisfy for the sins of his people. This is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Again, back to the catechism. Question 16 talked about his need to be fully human. It goes on, question 17, why must he also be true God? That by the power of his Godhead he might bear in his manhood the burden of God's wrath and so obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And who is that one? Son of Adam, Son of God. Question 18. Who is that mediator who in one person is true God and also true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. And so, in all of this, in his anointing, through his genealogy, and as we'll see in a few weeks through his temptation, he is uniquely prepared to be the Messiah of God's people. He is the one, the only one who could do this. He is, as Paul will pick up in Romans chapter 5, the second Adam. The second Adam. You see, the first Adam, according to Paul in Romans 5, was the one who was the originator of human sin leading to death. Through one man, death came to all men. But Adam was a type, Paul tells us, of the one who was to come, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not the originator of sin, but he's the originator of salvation leading to life. You see the distinction there between the first Adam and the second Adam. And here's the glorious truth. Unlike the first Adam who failed, the second Adam did not. The second Adam did not. He overcomes Satan. So what then, as we begin asking, can a genealogy teach us? Well, three things here. First, by its placement, this genealogy tells us about the unique role that the Lord Jesus Christ occupies as the Son of God. A role that he will very shortly be challenged to prove by the devil, but he will come back with the power of God's word and overcome him. It also teaches us that by the people that are included in it, some of them we don't know as well, but some of them we do, but by the people that are included in this, he is the prophesied royal son. He is the one who is chosen from the tribe of Judah. He is the promised seed of Abraham. But finally, then, the conclusion of this genealogy, going all the way back to creation, shows us that he doesn't simply identify with one nation, the Jews, but he identifies with all humanity. And that's good, because that includes most of us here, probably all of us who would be outside of the nation, physically, of Israel, but are included because his salvation, his work, is not simply for one group of people, but for every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so it clearly shows that it is Christ alone who is the perfect Savior, fully God and fully man. But as we think on this and who Christ is, and as we go through and think about this genealogy, I want you to remember that each of these individuals had lives, much like you. I mean, this is such a condensed recounting of history. In fact, there are those who are not even listed in here. This is a subset of them, but this is reduced, and each of these individuals had a family. Had a father and a mother, had children, lived and died, struggled greatly. And so do we. Many of them lived and died relatively unknown, except for a name here. Truly, what does the Bible say about us? We are as grass, right? The grass withers, the flower fades. We are here today, and we are gone tomorrow. Here today and gone tomorrow. So it's a sober reminder that we're only guaranteed today, but it's also then a great promise, isn't it? A great promise as to who Christ is. That Christ has identified as the second Adam with us, humans, in order to take away our sin. That's the gospel message, isn't it? That's what Jesus says, Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So then he gives that promise, John 11:25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, as all of these individuals in this genealogy did, though he may die, what? He shall live. Whoever believes, lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks, Jesus asks, do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe this? It's clear. This is who Jesus is. This is what he came to do. He's the perfect Savior, the one we need. But do you believe this? Because if you don't, if you don't believe this, if you don't look at this and say, this is the Son of God, the God-man, the one who came to save the world from sins, then you are like someone who is standing outside a store looking through the window, thinking, I'd love to have that. When the door is open and Jesus is saying, come to me, all who are burdened, come to me. Come and buy wine without cost, because I paid the cost. Yet you stand outside the window looking in. Well, don't be outside the window. Come to Christ. See the glory of God in Christ, how God has sent him to be the perfect Savior. And enter the door by faith and receive all of his blessings. Think about that as we approach the Lord's table. You're coming by faith to him, and he is pleased to pour out all of his heavenly blessings upon you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all of your word is given by inspiration and is given to instruct us. We thank you that this genealogy has given us a clearer understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he came to do. And God, help us now by faith to lay hold of all of the promises in him, which are always yes and amen. God, that we might return all glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.